Okay, reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, description of the Divine Action System, 622. Dvityam prapyanu purvaj, dvityam prapyanu purvaj, how do you spell it? Janopanayanam dvija. Vasanguru Kuledanto Brahmaditi Tatatua Dvitiyam Second Prapya Achieving Anupurvat By the gradual process of purificatory ceremonies By the gradual process of purificatory ceremonies, janma, birth, upanayanam, Gayatri initiation, dvija, a twice born member of society, vasan, residing, gurukule, in the ashram of the spiritual master, danta, self-controlled, Brahma, the Vedic literature, Adi Yita, should study, Cha, and also understand, Ahuta, being summoned by the spiritual master. Okay, the twice-born member of society achieves second birth through the sequence of purificatory ceremonies culminating in Gayatri initiation. Being summoned by the spiritual master, he should reside within the Guru's ashram and with a self-controlled mind carefully study the Vedic literature. Purpose. The term Dvija or twice born here indicates the three superior classes, namely Brahmanas, Kshatriyas and Vaishyas, who all receive the Gayatri mantra, which signifies the second birth through spiritual initiation. One's first birth is biological or seminal and does not necessarily indicate that one is intelligent or enlightened. A young Brahmana boy, if qualified, may be initiated with a Gayatri mantra at the age of 12 and Kshatriyas and Vaishyas a few years later. In order to become enlightened with spiritual knowledge, the boy resides within the Gurukula or ashram of the spiritual master. The International Society for Krishna Consciousness has established similar gurukulas all over the world and is issuing a great call to civilized human beings to arrange for the proper education of the children. Every young boy and girl should learn to be self-controlled and should become enlightened through study of authorized literatures. In this way, unlike ordinary animals, insects, fish and birds, etc., an enlightened human being may take birth twice and thus become perfect in the knowledge that leads to ultimate liberation. The word anupurvyat in this verse indicates a system of samskaras, or purificatory rites, beginning with gavadana samskara, or the purification of the sexual act. Generally, Shudras and those who do not follow the Vedic system are not attracted to such purificatory ceremonies. Therefore, they remain ignorant of spiritual life and envious of the spiritual master. Those whose character has been civilized by a systematic cleansing process give up the tendency to be argumentative and whimsical and instead become submissive and eager to learn in the presence of a bona fide spiritual master. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So, my nightmare becomes true. I got the verse wrong. But this is not too bad because it goes very well with that verse too. So, I wanted to talk about virtues. So also in this verse, it is explained how to gain the initiation and specifically the Brahminical initiation. the Gayatri Initiation, as it's called here in the verse. So, and it speaks also about having the necessary qualification for that. Because, as we all know, Srila Prabhupada many times pointed out, we are not brahmanas or anything. Basically, we're not anything by birth, but we are by guna and karma, which means qualities and work. So, I was doing some research about the virtues, which is, as I explained in the previous verse, non-violence, truthfulness, honesty, desire for happiness and wealth of all others, freedom from lust, anger, greed, constitute duties of all members of society. So, it was specifically mentioned that everyone should develop these qualities, but specifically for those of the higher caste, these qualities are compulsory, they're necessary to develop. So I found a beautiful little section in the Chaitanya Leela play from Radha Damodadas, which is the golden age of Satya Yuga is free from vice, but as spring turns to summer, the Treta Yuga begins as tiny spots of sin and strife appear. So mostly truth and purity reign. Then like autumn, Dwapara begins, and thus virtue and religion decline still more, yet harmony and godly life is still the norm. Until that is, the iron age of Kali spreads its dark and deadly shroud. Like a bleak and dreadful winter, this Kali is a dangerous age, for there is almost no virtue to be found. In that mercy, truth, austerity and cleanliness are all but gone. When quarrel and hypocrisy rule, when leaders are but swindlers and fools, the age of darkness, Kali, is begun. So, according to scriptures, and I found a lot from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, interesting enough, is that good and that evil or vice is, and good as well, like mundane good, is a duality in which the spirit soul gets as soon as the spirit soul turns away from Krishna and accepts the material body. So the good qualities, the virtues, are coming from the Latin word virtus, which is basically which is translated into prowess. And the Sanskrit word virya has exactly the same meaning to that. So virtue conveys the sense of great moral strength, and it's kind of compared to like a valiant and a righteous warrior. This is like how we can understand virtue in that sense. So, in the Sanskrit language, the understanding of virtues are understood as good moral qualities, and they're called punyas. And Shri Bhaktivinoda Thakur describes in Chaitanya Chikshamritam, he divides the punyas into two categories as relative punyas or relative virtues and natural virtues. So the natural virtues are much more emphasized and they are considered to be more important. And there's nyaya, which is justice, daya, mercy, satya, which is truthfulness, yes. Pavitrata, pure character. Maitri, friendliness toward other living entities, and Ajava, honesty, and Preeti. Anybody else knows what Preeti is? Love, yeah, friend is loving kindness. So, Bhaktivinoda Thakur doesn't too much go into the second category of the relative virtues, and because they are mostly connected with the soul's relationship with matter, whereas the natural virtues are more qualities of the soul itself. So the relative virtues would be, for example, And like they're divided into instrumental goodness, technical goodness, and so on. So for example, it's like quality CF. For example, somebody like he or she is good with children, or he or she is a nice person to be with. And in Bhagavatam, Srimad Bhagavatam, Kunti Devi refers to these virtues as basically good karma. And so these four so-called body-based virtues are they're temporary. And the verse is, "My Lord, your lordship can easily be approached, but only by those who are materially exhausted. One who is in the path of material progress, trying to improve himself with respectable parentage, great opulence, high education, and body beauty cannot approach you with sincere feelings." So these relative virtues are jama, karma, and so on. So like, it's, you know, good birth, intelligence, beauty, and education. These are the relative virtues which are, yeah, which are a result of good karma. But, you know, as you all know, they're just temporary assets we have, and they're basically on the spiritual platform useless. So, but in contrast to that, the seven natural virtues, they are sheltered in the nature of the soul and described as the soul's eternal ornaments. And they are always basically present because, you know, as it said, it's the quality of the soul. So we can ask then, you know, why are a lot of people not displaying these virtues? You know, not everyone is merciful or friendly to all living beings, and what to speak of loving kindness. You know, we don't usually find that everywhere. And the answer to that is that once we get in touch with the three modes of material nature, they are covered. Like we all know the verse from the Bhagavad Gita, how, you know, the spirit soul is covered as the embryo is covered by the womb, fire is covered by smoke, and the mirror is covered with dust. So the same is for the virtues of the soul, that they're covered. And there's an analogy given as somebody, you know, goes into like a deep dark river. Like, you know, the bottom is very dark. You hardly see anything of that body which just dives in. And it comes a little bit higher. You will see some shades of it. And when it comes almost to the surface, you will see pretty much everything when it's still in that bottle and this watery environment. So the same with the virtues. You will, the more a person elevates himself through the modes, the more these virtues will come out, and the more we'll, you know, see and experience the natural qualities, these so-called ornaments of the soul. But, you know, obviously, even though we might develop all these virtues, you know, we might be very compassionate, we might do a lot of charity and, you know, be very kind and so on. It, unless it is connected with the Supreme Lord, we're not going to get out of the modes. So we have all these qualities, but these qualities in itself are not sufficient to give us liberation or sufficient to get us out of the water or out of the material existence. So therefore, help is required from, like, you know, we need somebody to pull us out, which is, you know, the pure devotee, the spiritual master. So that's a quote. "Jiva, even if eligible for spiritual knowledge, even if learned and cultured, cannot see the Lord by his own power." So, then it's a description, that's a point of description of what actually one needs, what kind of lifestyle one needs to have to be able to revive these values and these virtues and, you know, establish them in one's life. And there are several descriptions given here. Ten activities are described here as being needed for developing these virtues. This is Paropakara, looking out for others' welfare. Guru Jana Seva, rendering service to superiors. Dana, offering charity, atithya, offering hospitality, pavitri, sinless conduct, mahotsava, observing festive celebrations, vrata, performing penance, pashupalana, caring for animals, especially cows, jagad vridhi, proper family life, and nyaya charana, integrity in all dealings. So we can see people don't behave like that in society at all, and people don't have virtues. Instead, like virtues, as is said in, you know, this little part from the Chaitanya Leela play I was reading out, in Kali Yuga all these virtues are basically absent, and they're nicely replaced as vices. So these natural virtues, the seven natural virtues I was reading out in the beginning, they are contrasted with seven vices, which are opposed to the natural qualities of the spirit soul and are acquired by association with the lower modes of material nature. So these vices are listed in Chaitanya Chikshamrita. It says dvesha, envy, anyaya, injustice, mithya, falsity, chitta vibhrama, derangement of mind, nishturata, harshness, krurata, spitefulness, lampatya, debauchery. And also it's included from Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there's violence, crookedness, disrespect of the guru and other superiors, selfishness, impurity, impoliteness, works of destruction. In Bhagavad Gita 16.4, these all qualities are befitting very well, as Krishna explains, a demon in Asura. So these are actually not natural, as we heard, the natural qualities are virtues of the soul. So only by quite intense degradation we can accumulate all these vices in our heart. And so in connection with these vices also, there's qualities which are found in those of demoniac nature. Activities found in demonic natures. Stealing, adultery, killing, abortion, drinking of alcohol, performing sins over and over, and also lying to hide one's sin. There's a couple of quotes which from Bhagavatam which describe how that's one which basically refers to the previous mentioned sin. One who has killed a brahmana, one who has killed a cow, or one who has killed his father, mother, or spiritual master can be immediately freed from all sinful actions simply by chanting the holy name of Lord Narayan. Other sinful persons such as dog eaters and chandas who are less than shudras can also be freed in this way. But you are devotees, he's talking to Ritrasura, and we shall help you by performing the great horse, to Indra, by performing the great horse sacrifice. If you please Lord Narayan in that way, why should you be afraid? You will be freed even if you kill the entire universe, including Brahmanas, not to speak of killing a disturbing demon like Ritrasura. So advice, or that which is opposed to the pure form of the spiritual soul, means that being evil, performing evil acts and having an evil heart is actually is obscuring the natural virtues of the soul. And again, referring to this analogy with the pool, is that what is actually interesting in the connection is that according to Shri Bhaktivinoda Thakur, the natural quality of the soul is to rise up, to go up the scale of evolution, and to, because our nature is naturally to be virtuous, so if something is naturally, it will try to come through. So the quality of the soul is that it has this desire to manifest this virtues, and it will naturally elevate itself. So only by committing sin over and over we actually keep ourselves in that degraded condition. So we can say that these qualities of goodness and, you know, of virtue and goodness, how much they're needed in our present-day society. And it's referred as a duty of every person. So what is the nature of a duty? The nature of a duty is basically, you know, something which needs to be done. If something is established in society as a duty, that means it means it's a necessity. You know, for example, it's like these days you can see, like, you know, in previous days it was the duty of the grown-up children to look after their old parents. And that's the reason for it. It's not just like, you know, a law for with no meaning behind it, but, you know, that keeps society intact. The parents look after the children. There's a meaning to it. It's a duty, and the duty basically establishes a law. By breaking this law, we create havoc in society. So the duty of each and every one of us is to develop these virtues, because if we develop these virtues, first of all, society will function. Like, I mean, imagine, like, look at society now, where we have all these vices going, you know, stealing, adultery, abortion, intoxication. How can a society function with all these vices? Whereas when everyone has developed the natural virtues of justice, mercy, truthfulness, pure character, friendliness towards everyone, you know, society will function very nicely. We will have a very peaceful life. We will have a very undisturbed mind. And, you know, gradually we will have all facilities to elevate us to the spiritual platform. So in a dysfunctional society, the virtues are not practiced anymore. People are unhappy. And we basically deprive ourselves of any kind of elevation, become more and more implicated in sin. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that those of demoniac nature he casts again and again into the lowest species of life and abominable life. So we disable us to elevate ourselves. So this is our, more or less, you know, the virtues are our material duty to, you know, for the upkeep of society, for our well-being. But as I was saying, you know, they facilitate us to come to the spiritual platform. Like the mode of goodness is a springboard to the Shuddha-sattva, to the pure mode of goodness, which is actually our real duty. And it's described as our duty, but our real duty is, as is in this verse said, you know, to come to brahminical qualities, you know, to get initiated by a spiritual master and take guidance for our spiritual life. So this is our real duty, our real occupation. There's a verse in Srimad Bhagavatam. Oh gosh, which one was it? I think it's 1231. Maybe somebody knows the verse number. Then write it down. Avai kusham karo dharma yate bhakti adoksha je aitiki aparitata yayatma suprasidati. The supreme occupation dharma for all humanity is that by which man can attain to the loving devotional service under the transcendent Lord. Such devotional service must be unmotivated and uninterrupted to completely satisfy the self. And in this statement, Sudha Goswami answers the first questions of the sages at Naimisharanya. And they were asking how humanity can uplift themselves. So the virtue certainly is going to help and support it, but ultimately our duty is to come to spiritual knowledge and to actually come to the loving service to the Supreme Lord, uninterrupted and unmotivated. So if you fulfill this duty of becoming a devotee to the Lord, all our natural virtues, all the virtues of the soul will automatically manifest. You don't have to try to be a good person. You don't have to try separately, you know, giving charity to the bums or, you know, petting the animals or, you know, whatever. We don't even have to try for it. Actually, a devotee develops them much deeper than anybody else because a devotee can look beyond the material platform. So there's in 5.8, Srimad Bhagavatam 5.8.12, it's a verse, and all the demigods and the exalted qualities such as religion, knowledge and renunciation become manifest in the body of one who has developed unalloyed devotion for the Supreme Personality of God at Vasudev. On the other hand, a person devoid of devotion, service, engaged in material activities has no good qualities. Even if he's adept at the practice of mystic yoga or the honest endeavor of maintaining his family and relatives, he must be driven by his own mental speculations and must engage in the service of the Lord's external energy. How can there be any good qualities in such a man? I was dropping off 2 days ago like a bag at the Salvation Army. Just some old clothes from the ashram I was cleaning out. And like she goes, funny, she was kind of thanking me. It's like, then she said again, oh, thank you so much. And like you could see, like, you know, like she's trying to do good, you know, there's nothing wrong with it, but like it was just a material sentiment. Like, oh, thank you so much, but she doesn't really know why she's doing it, what she's doing it for. Like she thinks, oh, she can help somebody, and she, you know, can, at the end of the day, she can pat herself on the shoulder, says, I'm a good person. See what I've done. And maybe, you know, nibble on a, you know, butter chicken or whatever at the same time. So there's no understanding, there's no depth of understanding. And so therefore, as explained in this verse, the person who doesn't have any deeper understanding engages in the service of the Lord's external energy. So me, she's up in the Salvation Army, which is a good thing. But, you know, all these people who receive their clothes, they're going to die anyway. And they're going to die in ignorance, not knowing where they're going to go. No idea. And, you know, she might help them that they don't spend the money they have on the clothes they get from Salvation Army, but instead goes to McDonald's and spend it there, you know. So it's not understanding, so it's just the service of the external energy. And because there's so much ignorance, there will be more ignorance in the future because the ignorance itself is going to degrade them. But whereas a devotee has a broader vision, a devotee can understand, you know, we feed the body, we help the poor, you know, we go to CrossFit and serve food. And people like us very much, oh, you know, Hare Krishna is $5 all you can eat, you know, stuff yourself up and don't spend a lot of money. But the Hare Krishna is sitting there, you know, and like next time we're going to distribute a book and they're like, oh yeah, I know the Hare Krishna is eating all the time at CrossFit. So, so, you know, our strategy is a bit different. We have the spiritual vision beyond for it. We know, you know, if we feed them, first of all, you know, they become favorable to the devotees. You know, they receive good and cheap food, and it softens the heart. So they will become more and more favorable to the devotees, and you know, finally, they will be able to start practicing Krishna consciousness. It might be a slow way, but it certainly helps. Like Anirudha Prabhu always tells me, the reason that, you know, preaching goes quite easily in Melbourne and that people have such are so favorable to the devotees is because there is such massive food distribution going on since so many years. And that was actually Srila Prabhupada's initial instruction for, was it for whole of Australia or just Melbourne? I think it was Australia. So you're saying that in Melbourne, yeah. Mm. So you're saying just to don't worry too much about book distribution at this stage. Just feed them and let them chant Hare Krishna. Because, you know, at this stage when Srila Prabhupada came here, I wouldn't quite know what he would say now. But certainly people were not ready to take the philosophy straight. So if somebody says all kind of nonsense and he can't go through them with any kind of reason or intelligence, just stuff a pakora in the mouth, and he'll be fine. She'll be right. So, if one engages in these qualities of becoming a devotee and developing these natural qualities and beyond, they will all come when one engages in the devotional process of Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakyam, Atmanivedanam. One's heart will become purified and we will understand the relationship with the Lord. So that's in the Adi Lila Chaitanya Charitamrita in the chapter 8, there's the description of some of the qualities of a devotee. So, for example, Sri Pandit Haridas is described as being very well behaved, tolerant, peaceful, magnanimous and great. In addition, he spoke very sweetly. His endeavors were very pleasing. He was always patient. He respected everyone. He always worked for everyone's benefit. His mind was free of duplicity and he was completely devoid of all malicious activities. So all these are originally qualities of Krishna, as you can see. And one becomes the devotee, once one comes in contact and touches the Supreme Lord, they will rub off. So one will develop the same exalted qualities as Krishna has. And then Sri Krishna's Kaviraj, you know, as you know, the author of Chaitanya Charitamrita, he said that the good qualities become manifest in the body of a Vaishnava, and also that only by presence of these good qualities one can actually distinguish a Vaishnava from a non-Vaishnava. So this can be our test to see how much is a person actually a Vaishnava. See how much these qualities are manifest in the character. You see the platform of their devotion, the platform of their being in touch with Krishna, and acquiring the qualities of Krishna. So Krishna's Kaviraj lists the following 26 qualities of a Vaishnava. This is, first, he's very kind to everyone. He does not make anyone his enemy. He's truthful. Well, making his enemy, like, of course, there's always going to be some demons around. And also even ourselves, because we have, you know, unless we are pure devotees, there will be demonic qualities in ourselves. Yeah. Truthful, like, you know, make not anyone, like, you know, sometimes we find ourselves and we, I had that many times, like, you know, like, he actually is surprised how much of a demon you still are. When I first read the 17th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, I was shocked. No, 16th. Because I noticed that I'm much more of a demon than actually a devotee, because there's so many qualities which are there, you know, envy, greed, lust, duplicity, all these qualities. So unless we, you know, so therefore we have to really come to a higher platform. So in that sense, if you have these qualities, then we can easily make another one one's enemy. He's truthful, he's equal to everyone. No one can find any fault in him. He's magnanimous, he's mild, he's always clean, he's without possessions. He works for everyone's benefit. He's very peaceful. He's always surrendered to Krishna. He has no material desires. He's very meek, he's steady, he controls his senses. He does not eat more than required. He's not influenced by the Lord's illusory energy. He offers respect to everyone. He does not desire any respect for himself. He's very grave, very merciful, friendly, poetic, he's expert, and he's silent. So, yeah, these are the qualities we are aspiring to develop. And by developing them, we will become very dear to Krishna. And we develop them also by being dear to Krishna, he will bestow upon us all these good qualities. That's all I have to say. If anybody has any questions or comments, additions. Yes.
Well,
The essence of all scriptures is to chant the holy name with attention, isn't it? There's all said that these are qualities of Krishna, and we acquire them through being a devotee. So, you know, the straightest way of being in touch with the Lord is to chant His holy name. So we associate with the Lord directly. So, you know, Srila Prabhupada was saying somebody was asking him how to become a pure devotee. He said, how do you become a drunkard? So if you associate with Krishna, His qualities will rub off onto us. And of course, you associate with, you know, the best devotees around. You know, you follow the instructions of your spiritual master. The diet is quite straight and simple. So I was saying that the more you become a devotee, the more these qualities will manifest. So the more we become the devotee, the quickest. If you do things right, you know, you associate with the right people. We don't offend anyone. We chant the holy name with attention. You follow, you know, all the instructions that are given. This is Srila Prabhupada laid out a very easy diet. Like the nectar of instruction is always very helpful for these ones, you know. Nectar of instruction is like, you know, a very, very simple kind of law book of what to do right and what to not to do. You know, what is wrong and what is right to do and to become a pure devotee. You're residing in a holy place, even. Well, you're residing in a holy place. Srila Prabhupada said the temple is not different from Vrindavan. Does that answer your question? Yeah. Anyone else? Yeah, so
why Gayatri is so important for Vaishnava?
The Gayatri is so important for Vaishnava?
And you use the material tantra, you can tell us something.
Well, as far, like, I'm sure there's a lot about the Gayatri, which also comes from, you know, so many different sections of Hindu faith, or different, you know, Vedic principles. As far as I'm concerned, there's not too much emphasis directly given on the Gayatri mantra in our movement. I haven't heard too much. But, like, you know, obviously when we acquire the Brahminical initiation, we chant the Gayatri mantra. But as far as I'm informed, the essential part of Brahminical initiation is the deity worship. Because, you know, the most powerful mantra is the Hare Krishna Maha mantra. Yeah, the spiritual master will decide when you're qualified, and he will give you the Gayatri to sing, and then you can worship the deity. Deity worship is, as Srila Prabhupada explained, the main purpose of deity worship is to stay pure in mind and in habits. This is the main purpose of deity worship, and it's essential to purify us, because otherwise we become irregulated and can easily become unclean. Our mind can get, you know, disturbed by things. So the deity is very merciful and supports us in the quest.
Yeah. To increase your love for you just speak alone. To increase our love for you just speak alone.
Yeah. I like, first of all, you know, we have to develop pure habits. Before we even can think of love, we can, first of all, you know, have to get the filter out of our system. Yeah. But, like, in itself, the Gayatri is a wonderful meditation. It's very, very deep, wonderful meditation. And, like, I think also, like, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about the Gayatri, you know. Like, so many, you know, caste Brahmins, they say, I'm chanting Gayatri. But they only know the first line. And actually, Srila Prabhupada, you will be surprised, Srila Prabhupada many, many times printed the first line in the Shastras. He wrote it down, but he didn't write down the six remaining mantras. He only wrote down the first part of it. Thank you very much. Okay, we have to stop here. Time is over. So thank you very much. Srimad Bhagavatam ki. Okay.